Good morning. Well, this is our last talk on Acts before Christmas, and we've been on a journey so far, looking at the establishment and the growth of the New Testament church. And I've even given today's talk a title. Wow. You will be my witnesses, how to grow the church. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, gave the disciples a task, a big one, a very big one. He told them they were to be witnesses, and he gave them the task. Here you go, guys, off you go. You've got to start growing the church. Yep, you've got to grow and grow the church. But they didn't have to do it on their own. And over the last, I can't remember how many weeks, it's quite a few, and the good news is we're going to keep going after Christmas. And if you've missed them, go back and listen to them. Because some of the things I'm going to say this morning, you think, oh, don't remember that. Do you know why? Because you weren't here and you haven't listened to them on the tape. So please do go back and listen to them and pick them up as you go along and the bits you've missed. Because you can't be here every single week, most of the weeks. I haven't been here for quite a number of them. We've got, been off preaching and doing things elsewhere. So please do listen to them and catch up to some of the talks you've missed. Last week, Mandy talked to you on Acts chapter 10, not surprising, seeing as today is Acts chapter 11. I'm hoping my voice will survive the duration of the morning, otherwise you're only going to get half of Acts chapter 11, and somebody somewhere along the line is going to do the other half. Either that will take over. And Acts chapter 10, you remember, Mandy talked about Peter's little mission trip to Caesarea, and all sorts of various visions. And he was reaching Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion. And amazing things happened. And mission trips are really great. And do this mission, and God does amazing things. Isn't that brilliant? Great, superb, tremendous. And everyone gets excited and thrilled. Peter trots off back to Jerusalem. Hey, this is fantastic. People weren't quite so excited about this. You what? You went into the house of a Gentile? Well, let me to read you a few verses, and then you can capture the lack of excitement and lack of enthusiasm when he got back. They go back, and so Peter went up to verse 2. So Peter went to Jerusalem. The circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them." None of this. Wow, that was amazing. Oh, praise God, Peter. That was tremendous. No. Well, that's a bit of a blow then. I thought they were a bit excited. It was good. And so Peter began to explain them and to them and tell them exactly everything that's happened. You see, when there's a move of God, there's often accompanied by trouble. Things don't go quite to plan. And there is difficulty. And there are problems. You see, the uncircumcised, they had their Jewish beliefs, and they were cynical, and they liked things just so, to be just the way things had always been. And God had other ideas, and he persuaded Peter that he had other ideas too. And Peter had seen some amazing things, but not the circumcised. Not the Jewish believers in their traditional ways back in Jerusalem. But along came trouble. And they wanted to stir things up and said, no, we can't do this. But they were adding to the gospel, said, you could be circumcised. You've got to live the Jewish way as well as having the belief in Jesus Christ. No, we've got to add to these extra bits. And there was trouble. And so Peter gives testimony. And he tells of the encounter he had with the Holy Spirit. And the way that God was changing his heart, and the way that he was doing things differently, and they were reaching out into the Gentiles. And I'm not going to repeat last week's sermon, because it'd be very easy. Well, let's have last week's sermon. I'll re-preach it as I go through the next few verses. If you want to know more about it and Peter's testimony, get the recording, listen to it, and you can read and go through last week's. But he gave testimony, and he shared about what God had done. And that made an impact on their lives. And they said, yeah, okay. And they started praising God. And testimony is a very powerful weapon that God can use. So don't ever be afraid to share what God has done and what God is doing. Okay. He shared of the power of the Holy Spirit, and Peter recognized the work of the Holy Spirit. I always have problems with Peter and Paul. Their names are so close. The number of times I've preached and get myself in the middle halfway through a sermon. Those of you who preach, I'm sure some of you probably have the same problem. I don't know, maybe you're not like me. Maybe your brain doesn't frazzle quite as easily. Why God couldn't have kept Paul's name as Saul, I don't know. But anyhow, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And the Holy Spirit was at work there at Caesarea. And he made it. It was there at work in Jerusalem and changed the minds of those traditional Jewish believers. The power of the Holy Spirit. The troublemakers, they had good intentions. They wanted to keep things just right. Sadly, things changed a bit later on. And as we go through Acts later, there'll still be more trouble and more difficulties. Full of good intentions. Troublemakers with good intentions. The book of Galatians was written to deal with those who had good intentions, but who wanted to be just so. It wanted to be legalistic about things. Wanted to have the sets of rules and regulations. But it was for a freedom that Christ has set us free, says the book of Galatians. Are you or I an unintentional troublemaker? Because we want to do things just so, just right. We don't want change. There's a story that goes, if I can remember it rightly, the visiting preacher meets the church warden or the church leader at the door on his way out. And the visiting preacher says, I guess you've met many changes since you've been in this church. Oh, I, he says, and I've opposed every one of them. I wonder, is that you or I? When at the time of Pentecost, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The church was growing, the church was moving out and obedient to the call of Jesus. Over roughly 10 years there or thereabouts, we don't know exactly, but roughly about 10 years. That's what happens for the first 10, 11 chapters, about 10 years, maybe 11, 12, something like that. And this is what has happened over these last few chapters. It's probably quite hard, unless you've got good eyesight. I'd struggle to squeeze it into the one page, I don't want to go 2 pages. But these are areas at times when the church was growing. Various incidents through these last 11 chapters we've been going through of where there was growth, where people came to faith. Sometimes there were thousands, sometimes there were a few, where people were preaching, people were coming to faith in Jesus. And you could see the colours. You see where they were moving. For a few chapters, up to chapter 8, where they were working and seeing people come to faith in Jerusalem. And then they moved on. Samaria, Judea. One interesting one, Damascus. Who was converted at Damascus? Saul, yep. Saul, in Syria. All right, so moving slightly outside of the initial area of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. A bit more in Joppa and Caesarea, right on the outskirts, right on the borders. And then Antioch, Syria. Oh, they moved beyond. So the church, established in Jerusalem, enlarged Judea, Samaria, and now Antioch, pivotal. This is where we're moving next, into the ends of the earth. Antioch is in Syria. It's also in America, but I don't think they quite moved to America just yet. That was a bit to come. To the end of the earth. And when we, after Christmas, come and start looking at chapter 13 onwards, when we get Paul's missionary journeys, then it really begins to explode out into the world a bit more. The church is growing. The church is expanding and being obedient to God's command as they move out. But there's more. You see, God was doing other things, not just this as the church was gradually moving out. Various other things were happening. Oh, remember in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost? Look at that list of all those different places where the people came, the Jewish believers came. They all came and gathered at Pentecost. Why did they wait 50 days? So all these Jewish believers could, all these Jews could come to Pentecost to hear, to be there, so that they were touched by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They went back home, including one place called Cyrene. And they went back home and took the gospel with them. Ah. Remember, Jackie told us a few weeks ago, chapter 8, used the word scattered. So they went beyond these various places. So it wasn't just a sort of gradual movement. Various other places the gospel was taken again. The Ethiopian, Saul at Damascus. Then there was Cornelius, a Roman. There's others that are spreading further apart, further and further and further. And then in chapter 11, there's more talk of persecution scattered, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Ah, the church is growing. Let me read to you from verse 19. Now, those who've been scattered by persecution in connection with Stephen, we're going back to chapter 8 again, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Oh, you see, God's plan, you're thinking, well, what is God doing? All these people persecuted, it's all coming together, isn't it? See, God's got everything under control. God's got his big plan, persecute, it seems a disaster. Everything's going wrong. Oh, no, it isn't. God's in control. And these people are going after the far corners, are reaping, are winning people to Jesus Christ. And you read these places, and bear in mind, Acts is just a sample. This is Dr. Luke writing a book, and he's gathering evidence. He's not writing every detail about what happened in Acts in the New Testament. He's taking a sample. But he's writing enough evidence that we can pick up clues of what God was doing and how God was pulling all the pieces together. And so we can, little things like this, Cyprus, Cyrene, and they're moving to Antioch and sharing the gospel with people at Antioch, and they're coming to faith. And it's breaking out without the disciples. Oh, the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is working the lives of these new Christians, of people who now become Christians. Wow. And then, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to preach to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barabbas to Antioch, where when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So we have this character, Barnabas. Ooh, that's another one I get my teeth. Barnabas and Barabbas are very, very different characters, all right? Those of you who know, Barabbas was the guy who was released when Jesus was executed. Barnabas is one of the really good types, one of the really good guys in the Bible. Barnabas was an encourager. Oh, that we could all be Barnabases. Someone who got alongside people, who supported people, who cared for people, who nurtured people, who helped those who were a bit weaker, those who were struggling, new Christians. He was brilliant. He was someone who gave to those who had need. He was, these days we call him a dual national. The word didn't exist in those days. There was no such thing. He was a Jewish ancestry. He was a Levite, but he was a Cypriot, born in Cyprus, which meant he could relate to both nationalities easily. He could cross the boundaries to both Gentiles and Jews. Big advantage, particularly in the ministry that he was about to do. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Oh, that we'd all be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. What a guy. He's just the guy for this job. Just the guy to be the one to go and mediate and just to check out the church at Antioch. someone who believed in Saul and Paul. Remember in chapter 9, when Paul became a Christian. Now, Paul was the great persecutor. He was out to destroy the church, and here he becomes a Christian. Really? I'm not sure about that. Who was the person who believed in him? Barnabas. Barnabas was the guy. He was the one who first had confidence in Paul and brought him into the church. Okay, oops, gone one too far, giving clues on what I'm going to talk about next. So that was Barnabas. So Barnabas was the one who was entrusted. And he went to the church. And he was someone who said, yeah, this is good. This is really good. And he saw that there were great things were happening. He saw the evidence of the grace of God. And he was glad. And he encouraged them. Just like Barnabas. He encouraged them, supported them, and helped them. But he saw, this is really good. We need to help this. We need to help it to flourish and grow even more. I know. We need to get really down to work here. So, time for team ministry here. The book of Acts is full of team ministry. He decided, who did he need? Here's some examples of team ministry. Team ministry is good. Here's some examples of teams. You've got one or two coming up. Piles of them. Jesus used team ministry, had his disciples, sent them out in twos. He had 77 of them, sent them out in twos. People like Peter and John, Acts chapter 2, we've already seen that, Acts chapter 2. Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Saul, we've got here. Priscilla and Aquila, married couple. Sometimes they work with Apollos. Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus, Timothy and Erastus, Apollos and Zenas. I could go on. All the way through, they worked in teams. They worked together. Teamwork is vital, is crucial. Working together as God's people. Twos is a particularly good number because it means you can help and support and encourage one another. Mission is hard. Mission is tough. Reaching people for Jesus is tough. We need to support one another. But twos is good because one person can pray, one person can talk, you can share, you can support. It's very easy to get disillusioned and fed up. You've got someone there to help you. When you're down, one is up, one lift one another up. You can have words together. Last week, Mandy gave you an illustration. She talked about this lady who really didn't want to be healed. You know, when Mandy was there, and she said this word, do you remember? Remember she said, you don't want to be healed. The other two of us, I hope that's not a brother telling me to shut up. When the other two of us, Tim and I, as soon as she uttered those words, the two of us in our spirits, God would say, that's right, that's of God. We knew that. We could affirm that she was saying, what she was saying was of God. And particularly with something like a prophetic word, if you've got more than one person, others can know that that's what God is saying. Team ministry is really, really important. And gifts complement one another. Two people with different abilities, different giftings can be a complementary. It's really good, really important that we work together. Teamwork is crucial. They worked together. And so, in verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarshish to look for Saul. It's just so glib, isn't it? Luke casually says, and Barnabas went to Tarshish to look for Saul. It's 150 miles each way. Now, it's all right for us. We could just pop in the car. I'll just pop up the road and drive 150 miles, which, okay, it's a fair size if you just drive up the road in a car or catch the train. He walked each way. And he couldn't just, when he'd get this, hi, Paul. Or Saul. I'm just around the corner. Where are you? He had to go looking for him. He had to go and find him. That's how crucial, how important he felt that Paul was. And Paul was probably the younger person in ministry those days. But he trusted him. He knew that God had a plan. He knew that Paul was going to be really crucial, really important. It was worth spending those probably weeks to walk those 300 miles and to bring Paul back with him to minister to the people of Antioch. He was ready to do that task, to help. And they met and they taught great numbers of people. And that's when the church, when they were first called Christians, the Greek word there is Christiano, which means follower of Christ. Nothing else. Doesn't mean someone who goes to church or does good things. It means follower of Christ. People who follow the teachings of Christ, who are obedient to the call of Christ. It means nothing else. Really simple, straightforward. Follower of Christ. That's what it means. They were first called Christians. They reached out with the gospel. They worked together, preaching, teaching, winning people to Jesus, making disciples. Mission teams were good, important, reaching out with the good news of Jesus. We've worked in teams, led teams, worked with people on mission. I started when I was quite young. I had a friend, Mike. I still got a friend, Mike. I'm falling out with him. I haven't seen much of him these days, but he lives in Somerset. And when I was in my early 20s, he said, come with me. You can lead worship and I'll preach. And I started off leading worship until eventually somebody rang me up and said, I want you to come and preach. Ooh, that's a bit scary. And we used to go knocking doors together and various other things. And then I ended up going off and doing ministry myself. But we've been on missions and led all sorts of clubs and groups. I even did a mission for months once. And Amanda and I led clubs and camps and all sorts of other missions. And leading teams and bigger teams and smaller teams. And they're really good. One of the churches we led in the summer, in addition to the 10 missionaries we had, who were full-time in various countries, various places, we had 30 people go on mission teams in the summer. Hey, that's a sign of a healthy church. A healthy church sends its people out, sends its best people out. Hey, that's important. Do mission. Part of being the church is sending out. That's what the church in Jerusalem did, was they sent people out. This church in Antioch, part of their mission was they realized they had this prophecy from this man, Agabus. And they said, oh, there's a need in Jerusalem. So they clubbed together and they sent a gift with Saul and or Paul and Barnabas and because they wanted to help and support the church in Judea because there was a need. It became part of their sending. That was growing. That was a growing church. Hey, what do you think about mission? We've got a mission field out there. As soon as we walk out that door, the mission field isn't here. The Great Commission is to go, not to come where you are tomorrow morning. That's a mission field. The good news is to the end of the earth. Do you know we're in the end of the earth? May not feel like it because we think London's the centre of the universe. No. Jesus, the message of Jesus is good news. It's glorious good news. The good news is that he's gone before us. You see, we think of, the church gradually and slowly moved its way out. But hang on, he was doing things by the back door because the Holy Spirit was at work. How did these people become Christians at Antioch? That wasn't part of the plan. No, because God was using persecution, all sorts of other strange methods. It's amazing how often the Holy Spirit is already prepared ground. It's already at work. Many Muslims are coming to faith because they've seen dreams and visions. And actually all they need is Christians to open their mouth and to share Jesus because by his Holy Spirit, he's already prepared the ground. Isn't that amazing? God is at work. And just as he was at work 2,000 years ago, or slightly less than 2,000 years ago, the church in Antioch, he's still at work today. Jesus set the disciples a challenge. He didn't expect them to do it themselves, but he sent his Holy Spirit to do it for them. How did those 11 remaining disciples do it? Truth is, they didn't. God did it by his Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit is available for you and for me. God doesn't want us to do it the way we've always done it. God wants to do it according to his will and obedience to his will and to be led by his Spirit. Are you and I people of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith? And when we're filled with the Spirit and full of faith, trusting in him, people like Barnabas, may we see many people brought to faith in him. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, may we be Barnabases, people who encourage, people full of faith, people who are filled with your Holy Spirit. May we see many people come to faith in you. May we not do things because it's the way they've always been done, because the way people expect it to be done, but because you've called us to do it. May we not be those who get in the way of what you are doing, but may we be open to your call. Thank you for Barnabas. Thank you for Paul. Lord, thank you for this church. May this be a church that reaches out with the good news. Thank you for those who have already come to faith. Lord, encourage them in their new faith. Lord, may they be people who grow and mature and reach out. May we all be people who mature and reach out and obedient to that call to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Lord, may this church be a sending church, not just a church that says come, but a church that wants to go and a church that wants to send. In Jesus' name, amen.